It's great to be with you. If you have a Bible, please turn it open to Hebrews. We'll rewind to chapter 4, begin our reading this morning in verse 14. As a way of review, we'll read into chapter 5, verse 10. If you didn't bring a Bible, please follow on the screen behind me as the verses will be placed there for you. You can read along as I read out loud. The writer here says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, his name is Jesus, the Son of God, and we are exhorted to hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, our littleness. But he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin," the absolute absence of sin. "Let us therefore," here's the exhortation, "let us therefore come boldly, confidently unto the throne of grace." That's the throne that Jesus sits on, a throne of grace, "that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." For every high priest, chapter 5, verse 1, in the high priest topic will be the central idea. The central theme as we move through the heart of this book. Chapter 5, right through chapter 9, with some interruptions by the writer, this will be the focus, the high priest. He says this, "For every high priest taken from," notice here, "among men," from men, "is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for our sins." If you're just coming in, we're in Hebrews chapter 5, reading verse 2. "Who," the high priest, "can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. For," and that word "for" there in the middle of verse 2 is a reason word. It's the reason is this, "that he himself is also compassed with infirmity." He's clothed with infirmities is what that's speaking of here. And we read that in chapter 4, verse 15. Reading on about this person here, it says, "And by reason hereof, he," the high priest, "he ought, as for the people, so also for himself," notice, "to offer for sins." The tense there is continually offering for sins. It's this unending work of man. When man is the mediator for man, between man and God, it's unending. The work never ends. And it says this here, that no man that does this work of being a high priest or a priest, you know, at all for that matter, no man takes, notice, this honor unto himself. And we'll call our message this morning, this honor, based on that phrase there in verse 4. No man takes this honor of being a priest unto himself, but he that is called of God. Some of you need to swallow that this morning. He that is called of God, that's the only person that's called to ministry. One who is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ, verse 5, "he glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him," the writer here is quoting again Psalm 2, verse 7, "you are my son, today have I begotten thee. As he said also in another place," verse 6, and now he's going to quote from Psalm 110, "you are a priest," notice here, "forever," first of some six times that word will be used to describe the priesthood of Jesus Christ. It is not a thing that is temporal, but it is a thing that is perpetual and eternal. The priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Real quickly, how many of you have been waiting for us to come to Melchizedek? I've had so many people, I've had emails, I've had folks come up to me after services saying, "Pastor, I can't wait for you to tell us who Melchizedek is." But I'll tell you this, it won't be this week. We'll just briefly look at him here this morning. Jesus, his priestly ministry is after the order of Melchizedek, not Aaron. That will be important as we unfold these things in the weeks to come. "Who in the days of his flesh," verse 7, Jesus, this is all speaking of Jesus right now. "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears." We get insight here from the writer of Hebrews of what I believe describing the scene of the Garden of Gethsemane that Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John do not give to us. The detail that is written here in verse 7, Jesus, in the days of his flesh when he had offered up prayers and supplications, that strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. Better translation, out of death. Save him out of death. I believe that's speaking of those 3 hours of darkness when Jesus died eternally before Jesus died physically. It's deep. When the iniquity of us all, as Isaiah 53 says, was laid upon him. And the monstrosity there is that there was no iniquity like that at all that was found within him that was placed upon him. If your sins placed upon me, and I don't want to get preachy yet, but if your sins placed upon me, it would be heavy and overwhelming. I would agonize. But I would at least have some understanding to your sin because I have it too within me. You following what I'm saying? Every man is a fallen sinner, myself being the chief here this morning. Jesus Christ had no sin within him. And the sin of the world was placed upon him. So it's no wonder that he was sweating great drops of blood, as it were, on that cool, crisp night in the Garden of Gethsemane. Blood on his robe, tears falling from his eyes as he's pleading with God, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. He feared, it says, he's crying to the one who's able to save him out from death, that 3 hours of darkness, the separation that he would experience from the Father like he never had before in all of eternity past. That's so deep and wide. And he was heard, end of verse 7, in that he feared. Though he were a son, verse 8, yet he learned, better translation, he yielded in obedience by the things which he had suffered. And it's amazing how suffering can have such a powerful effect upon our lives so that we can become more compassionate and tender to others. And being made perfect, don't take that verse and twist it. This is not speaking of his human nature or his divine nature. That was always perfected. That had never had a blemish. It's more literally complete as a savior and as a sympathizer. Having become perfect, he made the author of eternal salvation be available to all them that would obey him or believe in him. Called of God, a high priest, here it is again for you, after the order of Melchizedek. Lord, would you please take your word now and open it to us? I truly, honestly believe that all that has to happen in these next 30 minutes or so, Lord, is you to open your word and all of your purposes in this service will be accomplished. I simply just want to unleash what's already been written. What's on your heart clearly in this passage, Lord, I just want to give to your people. So I pray for that ability to communicate effectively this morning, that the tone of my voice, that the words that I say would all be governed by you, and that you'd open our ears and our hearts, Lord. Pentecost Sunday, here we are, God. We ask you to pour out your spirit so that we can see this call to ministry for all of us as a great honor, this honor that's put before us this morning, that we would engage. Stir us, I pray, Lord. Wake us from any apathy, any carnality, Lord, any sin that has beset us, Lord, wake us and shake us and set us free this morning. For your glory and honor, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So again, as we begin this chapter, I'll say to you what I said last week. We're disconnected culturally from the Hebrew Christians that the writer was writing to some 2,000 years ago. The whole idea of having a priest or a high priest is foreign to so many of us. So it's a little bit difficult for you and I to get our minds around. But each week as we move through this year, I'll reiterate the theme of the book and the intent of the author as to why he writes what he writes. And I hope that it will become more clear for you. And at the end of the day, all I want you to do is not connect with these people culturally necessarily, but rather see Jesus high and lifted up. Because that is the theme of the book of Hebrews, the superiority or the supremacy, whatever you want to choose there, of Jesus Christ. That if you want to break it down even simpler, The whole goal of this writer here is to make it very clearly understood that Jesus is better. Then whatever you want to put up against him, Jesus is better. That's what he's doing all through the book. He goes off on tangents, parenthetical portions, and he gets deep as he cross-references to the Old Testament. But he's only doing that to take those Old Testament passages and to use them to speak of the superiority of Jesus Christ. That's all that he's doing. How there are messianic psalms like Psalm 2, like Psalm 110, and they point to, they speak of Jesus and his supremacy and how much greater he is than any other that has gone before him, the shadows and types that precede him. So you will struggle in some senses if you don't have a handle on the Old Testament, but you won't struggle when we come to our conclusion every week. Even if you don't have a handle on the Old Testament, even if you've never read the Old Testament at all before, the main idea is that Jesus is better. And for you, it might be a different comparison that you're holding up against him. For you, it might not be an old priesthood of Aaron or laws and sacrifices and rituals and things of that nature. For you, maybe it's going to be Jesus is better than that guy that just burned you, or than that promotion that's being waved in front of you, or whatever it would be that you're being allured by, tempted by, to maybe sort of back off in your pursuit of him. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because these people then were entertaining that idea strongly. They were getting ready to turn their back on Jesus. They were getting ready to go back to the things that Jesus called them from. I'll unfold that more for you next week as we enter into that parenthetical portion. What the writer here is basically going to say to them next week is, you can't even go on to deeper things because you've not matured in the faith. And that's why you're ready to go back to your legalism. That's why you're getting ready to go back to what Jesus delivered you from. And maybe some of you, that's your scenario this morning. You're entertaining sin. You're entertaining, you know, the world. You're entertaining a lifestyle that Jesus delivered you from because you're not taking the time to mature and nurture the walk that he's called you to. So he's doing all of these things. He's laying brick. He's laying a foundation. He's going somewhere. And I'll do my best to give you that tried and true, but then also make it relatable to you as Americans in 2019. It's God's word. It always is alive and powerful and always is able to reach us. The priest was designed by God to be the mediator between man and God. And at this moment, the writer is going to say to these people, Jesus is a greater high priest. What he does here is he takes, if you're a note taker, if you consider yourself to be a student of God's word, you love to break down the text to understand it. What he does here is in these opening three verses, part of the fourth verse, so you can say four if you'd like, he says these were the qualifications in summary of a high priest. And we'll reread those in just a moment. Then from most of verse 4 down to verse 10, he says these are the ways that Jesus met those qualifications. That's all that he does here. So we'll pair these verses together as we reread them now to show that these are the calls to be a priest. These are what you had. These are the things. You had to have these things in your life to be said of your life that could be noticed about your life if you're going to be in that ministry. And this is what Jesus did to fulfill the call. So watch. Verse 1, if you're a note taker, pairs up with verses 4 through 6. Verse 1 pairs up with verses 4 through 6. So every high priest is taken from among men. He is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he might offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Watch this now, verse 4. And no man takes this honor unto himself, right? There has to be this ordination of God. You've got to be appointed by God. He says in verse 4, no man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, just like Aaron was. Aaron is the first high priest in Scripture. From the time of Moses to 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed by Titus, it was Aaron and his lineage that served in this role. You could not just say when you're a little boy at career day at school, you can't go up to the priest booth and say, well, I'm going to be a priest when I'm older, if your father wasn't a priest. If you didn't wear Levi jeans, you had no opportunity. You had to be a Levite, to serve as a Levite, to be in the priestly ministry of the lineage of Aaron. If you were not a part of that lineage, you couldn't even entertain it. Same with being a singer in the temple precincts. If you said, well, I love to sing, it doesn't really matter if you love to sing. If your mom and dad were not singers, if you were neither of that lineage, you could not operate in that role. Which is interesting because recent studies from John Hopkins actually show that a lot of that is hereditary, people's ability to sing and not sing. So if you sit next to me in service and I don't sing that well, you should hear my mom and dad. That's why. Somehow Daniel managed to be able to get it, but me and Josiah definitely didn't. Joel a little bit too, so I don't know what the deal is about that, but that's another topic for later. But be that as it may, you couldn't just do these things, these opportunities to serve in a way where you had to be called by God. It wasn't a career. It had to be something that God put his hand on you and your family. You know, people are funny just about this whole thing, but it's so scriptural of what's the word I'm looking for? When you favor family. Nepotism. It's a bizarre thing. Folks get upset. Oh, you know, it's family you're serving. Well, it starts in the beginning of the scripture, and it goes all the way through. The brothers of Jesus wrote books in the New Testament. They were they were called by God to serve in such a dynamic, powerful way. Moses and Aaron. Aaron's sons were the priests. You had to be born into the family to have this call upon your life. So he's saying that God would take men from among men to minister to men, and he would handpick who it was going to be. And it was of the lineage of Aaron. It had nothing to do with Aaron's qualifications. It had nothing to do with Aaron's performance and abilities as this amazing follower of God. In fact, Aaron messed up greatly. Aaron did some disastrous things. It had nothing to do with it. It was just God's divine favor and picking of his life and his seed's lives after him. Okay? So he says that here. You, number one, if you're going to be in this, you know, position, you've got to have the calling of God, the ordination of God. That's where the promotion comes from. It comes from the Lord. When it comes to ministry, it comes from the Lord. You want to serve Jesus? That's a great desire. But if you don't got a call in your life to serve him in the capacity that you want to, you are setting yourself up for great failure and danger. My son's tournament yesterday, he's playing soccer, he's there, he's got a game in 6 minutes, Lord bless him with 3 goals. And as he was playing yesterday, he's a forward and a lot of times a center midfielder. He's very, very aggressive. Yeah, he's very aggressive. Yesterday, because of, well, it doesn't matter why, I don't know who listens to these things, so I got to be careful. But yesterday there was this decision made that the kids were going to rotate where they play in a tournament, first time ever. We're 5-0, but all of a sudden yesterday we're gonna rotate where the players play and put them in positions they've never played before. And the coach told my son right before the game, after the first quarter, you're going in the goal. Now, doesn't know how to play goalie, never tried to play goalie, he's always only been a center midfielder or forward. That's it. When he went in the goal, the other team scored 3 goals. It was disastrous. He was diving everywhere, but I think at one point the ball was over here and he dove this way. I don't even know. That is. He'd have to go to some goalie clinics and be worked with if this is going to be the position that he pursues. He was clearly, obviously uncomfortable in the uniform that he was wearing, the goalie's uniform, the goalie's gloves. The next quarter, he came out with a vengeance when he went back to forward. He went out there with a vengeance and with an aggression that was a reflection of aggravation of being where he should have never been. And he was back in his comfort zone. Get these gloves off me. Get this goalie's jersey off me. And let me go score goals and pass with the forwards. And the effort of having some assist here to beat this other team. He's an aggressor. David, when he was put in Saul's armor, he said, get this off me. I'm uncomfortable. It doesn't fit. I don't like it. I can't see through it. I can't fight with it. Give me my slingshot. I'm used to fighting with my bare hands. I'm a scrapper. I don't fight by the rules. I bite. I poke. I do whatever I got to do. I fought a lion. I fought a bear. You know, I'm a shepherd, man. Get this stuff off of me. I don't fight with these things. I fight with my hands, and I fight with my slingshot. As Christians, when you and I try to step into a realm of ministry that God does not call us to, it's disastrous, but not just for you, for everybody around you. There's got to be a calling of the Lord upon your life. It has nothing to do with somebody being better than you, me being better than you, you being better than the next person. So if you happen to be that person that God has called in the realm that somebody else wants to serve, you have no reason to puff your chest out and lift your nose up. It's the favor of God because he's gracious and kind. Aaron messed up severely. He led the nation of Israel into idolatrous worship. Orgies and drunkenness were on his watch. The blood of those actions and deeds was on his hands before God. And yet God chose him still. The old Hebrew idiom, God loves you because he loves you. You could take and apply to your service, Lord. God chose you because he chose you. It has nothing to do with you. You can't take yourself too seriously. After all, you go to bed with yourself at night. You know the real you. You wake up to yourself in the morning and you look in the mirror. You know the real you. God had a call on Aaron and his lineage because he chose to. That's why. Now, that's the first point the writer is saying here. I'm only going to use 2 points. I'm going to make this so base for our congregation this morning. You had to be called by God to serve God. You had to be called by God, appointed by God, ordained by God. Still the same today. Now he's going to show here, because you got to remember, these people's families were saying, how are you going to follow this Jesus of Nazareth? How are you going to follow, this man that was crucified on Calvary's Hill? How are you going to walk away from the beautiful institution, the priestly institution, the lineage of Aaron, and the mediators that have descended from him, that stand between you and God? How are you going to walk away from all that to pursue him? Because he's also a chosen high priest from God. But he's a greater, better high priest because he's not of the order of Aaron. You following me? Aaron, his sacrifices, they were temporal. Every single day, sacrifices had to be made. There had to always be a succession plan. As just this little pastor in Spencerport, legally, I have to have a succession plan. If God forbid something happened to me suddenly, there has to be a succession plan in place so this church can continue to operate very similarly to the way that it does right now. Aaron had to have a succession plan because he wasn't going to live forever. His priestly ministry was temporal. The sacrifices that he made could not completely take away the sins of man. They could only cover the sins of man because they were all types and shadows of who? Of Jesus. The whole book is written of Jesus. Everything speaks of Jesus. Jesus is a superior high priest in his calling, in his ordination, as we see here in verses 4 through 6. No man takes this honor unto himself, but he that's called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, this is the Father, you are my son, today have I begotten you. As he said in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We'll talk about Melchizedek more when we get to chapter 7, but two significant ways that makes Jesus better. Better than coming from the lineage of Aaron. Number one, Melchizedek was not just a priest, he was also a king. He was a king. He was a king and a priest. Do you know that there were kings in the Bible that wanted to be priests? And it got them in major trouble? Do you know that David said, man, better is one day in your house, your courts, than thousands elsewhere? I'd rather be a gatekeeper. I'd rather do what Mike Pass does in the back, open and close doors for people to come in to worship God than to live in this palace. The two positions were not able to be blended. You couldn't be a king and a priest. Aaron and his lineage, they were the priests, and then there were the kings that reigned on the throne. Two separate things. Jesus, he's superior, those of you who are getting ready to walk away, because he's not just your high priest, he's also a king. Melchizedek was the king of Salem. Ancient name for Jerusalem, also in it. I shouldn't do all this. But it means peace. Jesus is the king. He's the prince of peace. He's the king of peace. He's superior than Aaron and anyone else that comes from his loins. Secondly, he's greater. He's greater. He's superior. He's supreme over Aaron and those who came from him in that their throne, their reign, if you would, as priests, was temporal. Jesus, his is eternal. Melchizedek has no recorded beginning and end or end. Melchizedek doesn't have that. He's an enigma for a lot of people in Scripture. He shows up in Genesis chapter 14, centuries before he'd be written about, before Aaron comes on the scene, and then long before he'll show up again, and that's in Psalm 110. He shows up there again in Psalm 110, only three times in the scripture, and then in the book of Hebrews during the time of Christ. He has no end to his reign, to his service. It's perpetual, it's eternal. And so is the ministry of Jesus. It's an eternal salvation that he's called us to. It's not a thing of there has to be these constant sacrifices. It's a thing of eternal salvation because he's the eternal high priest. So what he came and what he did and what he accomplished, in part, those 3 hours of darkness, those 3 hours of the Father turning his face upon him and the sins of human race being placed upon him, right? I mean, that's all part of it. Him commending his spirit to the Father, right? Into your hands, I commend my spirit. I commit my spirit. Him giving up the ghost, him dying our death on Calvary's Hill. That was a complete act of sacrifice. Every other animal up to Jesus Christ, even the week that Jesus was crucified, during Passover, those 200,000 plus lambs that were slaughtered right across the street from where Jesus was slaughtered, they only always spoke of him. That's why John said, when Jesus comes on the scene, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Am I preaching to anybody right now? Is this making sense? Listen, Jesus is better. He's greater than Aaron. Aaron was called by God. You got to be called by God too. But Jesus also was called by God, his Father. He was appointed to serve in this manner, to be mediator between man and God, but not just temporally, eternally, which means this, it's great news, which means this, he right now actively is on the throne as king, but also as high priest interceding for you. His ministry endures forever. You have the favor of Jesus Christ upon your life forevermore. There's no succession plan. There's nobody that's going to have to step on the scene for him from when he's done. He's never going to be done, which means you're never going to be done. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it in you to the day of redemption. That's just like a really kind of scratchy, surfacey, you know, covering of scriptures here this morning so that I don't lose you completely in my monologue, to be quite honest with you. He had to be called by God. Jesus was called by God. Jesus had to take on human flesh in order to serve this way. That's what the obedience is speaking about here. How do you and I learn obedience? Through disobedience. That's not how Jesus learned obedience. He never disobeyed. He didn't have to be taught. It's talking of experience. Please be good Bible students and understand what your Bible's saying. It's speaking about experience. If Jesus stayed on the throne as deity forever and never came onto this world and added onto his deity incarnation, humanity, he could never have yielded or learned by experience obedience. He had to submit his will to another's will. But he didn't have to. That's poor choice of words. He chose to so he can serve you and I in this way. I hope, God, please let this sink. This has to sink. And that is how he became perfect, not in his nature, but in his ministry of this realm. Okay? Secondly, this morning, and it's the last major point before I give you the application. The high priest not only had to be appointed, ordained, or called by God, as we see in verses 1, 4, 5, and 6, but he also had to be one that was filled with sympathy for man. Notice what it says here in verse 2. This person, God says, who's going to represent me to man and man back to me, that's what a priest does. He's going to represent God to man and man to God. He's the mediator. He stands in the gap between the dead and the living. This person who stands between me and man, he must have compassion on, please, I need you to hear this, because some of you are ruthless on social media. Some of you are ruthless in your description of the world around you. Look at the Father heart of God. The person that represents me has to have compassion on the ignorant. Do you know that that's what the majority of people are that are around us? They're just ignorant. You're getting so mad, perhaps. You're getting so frustrated, so exasperated with people that are ignorant. By the truest definition of the word, like, they are truly ignoramuses of the truth. They don't understand. They don't know. Their eyes have not been opened. The scales, the blinders have not fallen off. So you've got to chill with your aggravation. You've got to kind of calm down a little bit in your frustration, your exasperation with the world around you. The world around you is doing the best they can being the world around you for the most part. You're going to represent God to man. You've got to know that you're dealing with those who are ignorant. And notice what it says here. Secondly, the Holy Spirit's been having me just stew over this. There are also those who are out of the way. I don't even know if this is fully accurate theologically, but I'm going to go there. Who is the way? Jesus. He said of himself, self-declaration, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. You've got to have compassion on people who are ignorant and people who are out of the way. They're not walking with the way, the way maker. They're not walking in sync with him. They're not walking in his same direction. And God says, if I got your ear this morning at 9:58 on a Sunday morning, and this is all you're going to hear, here's what you got to hear. Because you also, as I'm going to tell you at the end here, you're called as kings and priests. So you better figure this out here if you're going to represent Jesus. You're going to talk about Jesus. You're going to put the bumper sticker on your car. You're going to put the Christian radio on your office space. If you're going to go there, then you better know what you're to act like according to Father God. He says this, it's a heart of compassion. It's a heart of sympathy. It's a tenderness. It's a brokenness. It's an achiness. It's a hurt. Listen, you're going to represent God. You're going to hurt. You're going to hurt for people. My heart hurts so much. My heart, though, has to go with my hands. If my heart hurts, my hands have to respond as such. Then my hands deal with those who are hurting the way that my heart hurts. My heart, my intellect, my mind has to affect my actions, my hands, my doings. So that when I touch and handle and minister to the world that is around me, according to God, that are ignorant and out of the way, there's a softness. There's a tenderness. There's a humbleness to me. You with me? Out of all the things that could have been said of the high priest, he's got to be called by God. Yes, of course. But he's also got to be soft like God. For this person himself is one that is compassed also with infirmity, littleness. I'm going to apply it to Jesus. I'm going to come back to us at my closing. So how does Jesus, scrutinizer? How does Jesus, interrogator? How does Jesus meet this qualification? He uses verses 7 and 8 to show you. Got to be one of sympathy. Okay, says the writer. Jesus, in the days of his flesh, verse 7, he'd offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. And he was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Jesus suffered. Jesus suffered greatly. Even as the Son of God, Jesus suffered. There were no exceptions. If you're going to be the high priest and you're going to minister to hurting people, you yourself also have to hurt. You're never going to reach people. You'll never be real. And when no one's going to listen to you. No one's going to mind you. No one's going to pay attention to you. If you're sterile and distant and cold and very matter of fact and you're executing of deliberating with the truth of God, no one cares. They want somebody who's real, authentic, genuine, says the Lord. Not even what people say about people, says God of people. So Jesus humbled himself. He became obedient. Philippians chapter 2, kenosis. He emptied himself into, not of deity, never got rid of deity, but he emptied his deity into humanity. He experienced, really, like you and I experience, suffering and sorrow and not getting his way. Father, please, let this cup pass through me. Blood is all over my robe. I am your son. I beg you. Father, please. Father, please. Father says no. He goes to the cross. The sins of the world were placed upon him. He experiences separation from his dad for the first time in all of eternity so that you and I could become the sons of God. And because of that, his priestly ministry has been perfected in that he is a great sympathizer. So that when we come, going back to chapter 4, when we come boldly before his throne of grace, we are obtaining help from one who has sympathy upon us as we come to him. And he'll always only give us help in our time of need. Because he can say to us, I faced it. I was tried by it. I went through it. Isn't that exceptional? Isn't that incredible this morning? If we're going to break it down in just two ways, and maybe in second service, I'll break it in three, because you can go into the whole sacrifice aspect, but I kind of tie that together with my first point. My first point is the ordination, the call of God. Had to have it. Had to have it. Jesus had it. Not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. And his call of God was greater than the Aaronic call of God, because he was both the priest and the sacrifice, the lamb. But he also had to have sympathy. And Jesus has great sympathy for you, and it's available to have be upon you this morning as you come to him. We hit that last week. The Lord gave me fresh manna for this morning. And that is this. According to Revelation chapter 1, we are told that we are called to be kings and priests. We are a royal priesthood, Peter says, a holy chosen generation to stand in the gap to serve God. Not completely the same as Aaron and his sons, not completely the same as Jesus Christ. There's only one high priest, and he is that. But we are called to be under priests, if you would, to him. It says, so there's this whole sermon that I can go into right now of calling of God that each of you have upon your lives. And that's a wonderful sermon, and you should explore that. What is the call of God upon my life? I don't know that specifically, but I do know it generally. As followers of Christ, your call is to be a priest, to be a mediator, to be a bridge builder, to be the one that is seeking to take the hand of man and the hand of God and bring them together, collectively, collaboratively with the Holy Spirit and the ministry of Jesus. We're supposed to be constantly operating in that way. Where we're trying to connect people to God, where we're witnessing, where we're sharing the love of Christ, where we're answering questions when we have the answer and the moment is right, where we're inviting people to church, where we're sharing scriptures with people and praying over people. We're supposed to be operating in that way. If we're not, we're failing greatly. There's an apathy that has settled in. There's a lax. There's a loss of a fire. There's just sort of this religious activity that we are engaging in if it ends right here. We don't got to be boisterous. We don't got to be obnoxious. Some Christians throw it around, you know, I'm weird for Jesus. No one asked you to be weird for Jesus. You're peculiar, but not in the sense of you're supposed to be weird. You're peculiar in your call. You've been called of God. You're not peculiar because you follow Christ. That whole notion rubs me so wrong. Some Christians are taking that to an extreme. We are in this world, not of this world. So I dress this way and act this way and look this way. Nobody asked you to do any of that. Jesus looked ordinary when he was walking this earth. Nobody suspected him to be the Messiah because he blended in so well. I get that from Isaiah chapter 52. There's no comeliness that men were drawn to him. He wasn't super beautiful, but he also probably wasn't super ugly. He just was your average looking Jew. I've seen his tomb. I've been where they laid him. He was about 5'2", 5'3", shorter average height of a Jew in his day. A beard, we know, that was common to have, a beard. He didn't have anything that was really strange or weird or unique because he was a Christian. He was a carpenter. And in that sense, by appearance and occupation, he blended into the culture. We don't have anything of those first 30 years of his life, really, just very little bit. Very, very little. That's silent years of Jesus Christ, because he was faithful about just doing the work physically with his hands that his earthly father, Joseph, had appointed him to do. And it wasn't until the Spirit of God fell upon him and he started his public ministry that we get all the recordings that we do in the Gospels of what Jesus actually did. Like, there are silent years to your life, just being a businessman, being a school teacher, being a computer scientist, being a nurse, being a doctor, being a student, being whatever you are. And then as the Spirit of God falls on you and gives you opportunity, you speak, you do, you act according to the place that he has put you. Because you're supposed to. You're a king and priest. You're a part of this kingdom. There's a call of God in your life in that way to be a bridge builder. It can't just be me or whoever's standing in my set in the pulpit. It's got to be you too. I don't go to the places you go. I don't see the people that you see. They won't let me be their pastor. They don't want me to be their pastor. They won't come in these doors. So the only Jesus or the only mini Jesus, you call yourself a Christian. Christian means mini Christ. The only mini Christ, the only mini Jesus, the only priest after the great high priest that they're ever going to have is you. Some of you are Xerox high priest, be it. Kodak's high priest, be it. U of R's high priest, be it. Wherever you work, be it. Maybe it's just a home. Maybe you're in the home. Be the high priest of your home if you're a stay-at-home mom, stay-at-home dad. That is the realm that you are called to be a bridge builder, a mediator, a connector. Whoever's hands are in your proximity, their hands to God's hand. And while you do it, be one that is full of sympathy, one that is full of compassion. Now, the high priest, we're told, had to make offering and sacrifices for people who came needy because he himself was also needy, it says. Jesus didn't need that. He was the sacrifice. But you and I are not Jesus. We're like Aaron and his sons. Oh, of course, positionally, we're seated in heavenly places. But practically, let's keep it real this morning. We know that we still have got filthy mouths from time to time, filthy thoughts from time to time, terrible attitudes from time to time. We still mess up greatly, don't we? We're in that conundrum of Romans 7, not doing what we want to do and doing what we don't want to do. If you're not there anymore, I want to talk to you after service. I want your signature. I want to shake your hand. And I want to hand over to you my pulpit and I'm done. Because there's no way that any of you have found that secret. If you did, you wouldn't be breathing anymore and you would have already entered into eternity's shores. We're not finished till we go home. If we're alive still, that means that there's sanctification if we want to be spiritual this morning. The setting apart work of God the Spirit still taking a place in our lives. So based on that truth, like Aaron and his boys, like Jesus Christ, the chief supreme high priest, we too better emulate sympathy and compassion on every single person around us, especially those who are the ignorant and those who are out of the way, as we ourselves have found the way by the grace of God and are still recipients of grace. Isn't it crazy? Last week, y'all loved it when I told you we keep going to the throne of grace. Throne of grace to receive mercy and grace and help in time of need. And everyone loved last week's message. Everyone did. But now I'm telling you this. As grace you receive, or grace received, grace extended. If I'm going to keep getting grace, if that's all that's flowing from Father's throne, from the throne of Jesus, if that's all that's coming my way, it better be all that I myself distribute. It better be all that I myself give out as I have received. Freely I've received, freely to give, especially to people who are ignorant. So if that means you got to get off Facebook for a while so that you keep your mouth shut, get off Facebook. If that means you got to get off Twitter because you can't withhold from sending out them tweets, get off of Twitter. If you can't handle not being Shapiro and Shapiro, that heavy-handed Christian that wants to bang your Bible over people's heads, then remove yourself from whatever is recreational that you can remove yourself from until you can let the Holy Spirit of God fall upon you and give you kindness and gentleness and meekness and self-control. Because I would suggest this to you as I close. The fruit of the Spirit, which are those things and more, are superior, to keep it the theme here this morning, than the gifts of the Spirit. I'm not personally interested in how gifted any of you are at whatever you do. I'm more personally interested, for whatever it's worth, in how much fruit of the Spirit, characteristics of the Spirit, nature of the Spirit flow from your life. And I think the same of Jesus. I think he feels the same. I don't think he's so much concerned with, wow, I've never seen an orator like this one before. I've never seen a carpenter like this guy. I don't think it's any of that. I think it's more of what impresses him is, this one really is like me. This one really is yielded to me. So that it's my nature that flows through them instead of their own. You with me? This is the honor that we've been called to. This is the honor. It's an honor to represent God to man and man to God. So Daniel and the team are going to come. They'll close this out. As I said to you in the beginning of the service, it's Pentecost Sunday. I don't know what that means to you when I say that, but today is the day that the Spirit of God was poured out upon his church. And we are looking for the Spirit of God to continually be poured out upon his church so that we can continue to do these things that I call an honor this morning. Because it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's only by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. You can be in a service and be so determined, so ready to go out there and execute exactly what was given to you. But if you're anything like me, we can lose it so quickly. We're so leaky. We lose it so fast. The fire, the passion, the burden, the excitement, a phone call, a text, a conversation, a look, a lack of a look, a hug, a lack of a hug, your kids fighting, whatever it would be, what you hear on the radio, what you get home and you, what you come into the door to, so much can just rob you so quickly, like a pop balloon of what Jesus fills you up with. So in order to do this thing that is otherworldly, you need an aid that is otherworldly. And that is the filling afresh of God's Spirit upon your life. So if you're here this morning and you feel a little leaky, if you're here this morning and you feel little, you feel weak, you feel unable, you feel just sort of just meh to the things of God, and you want to be woken from that, you want to be, you know, stirred back to life once again, I'm going to pray over you and ask for God's Spirit to fall like it fell on Pentecost. Nothing weird about it. Nothing strange or nothing to be afraid of. It's the only way that you and I will succeed in our priestly ministry. It's God's help, heaven's help, so that we can execute heaven's will. So if that's you this morning, you want that, you want to be filled afresh for another week. Just another week to get through. Just another week of serving the Lord and being faithful to the Lord. If that's you this morning, just stand where you are and I'll just say a prayer over you. You don't feel like you have to. Don't feel like you got to follow what the person next to you is doing. This is a you and Jesus thing. Lord, I pray for your bride as she stands before you this morning, that you'd pour your Spirit out upon us, Lord. Strengthen us and enable us, God, to be people who are faithful, to stand in the gap, to love our fellow men, Lord, the way that you do, to have compassion and kindness, and Lord, that we would be faithful in this calling that you have given to us, that we would occupy our office well until our time is done. We thank you for the honor, the privilege, and the joy that it is to serve you. Help us to see it as such. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you guys. Let's stand and worship the Lord.